Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
We want to continue our series this morning. Thank you for that. We want to continue our series that we titled The Blessing of the Lord. The Blessing of the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. And then you can hold your finger there and turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These are our two main texts that we've been using since last week. Did you get something out of last week? Was that helpful as we kicked this thing off to talk about what it means to be blessed by God? It's a really, as a pastor, let me just share with you, it's a daunting thing, even amongst people that you love and you know love you. It's still a daunting thing to talk about a subject like this because it's a controversial subject. And so it takes a certain amount of hyping oneself up to be ready to preach a message about the blessing of God, because there really are so many people who would disagree with a lot of the things that I will share with you over the course of these next weeks. But that's okay, amen, because we believe the Bible around here. And my goal from the very beginning was always the same, which is to just open the Bible and let the Bible speak to us. Let's let the word interpret itself, and we'll learn in the process. Amen? So, I'm excited. So we're going to continue this series in which we seek to uncover the biblical principles surrounding our financial well-being and our responsibility as Christians. It's important for us to know God's thoughts about wealth and finance, and that to know they carry with them certain responsibilities. God thinks a certain way concerning our well-being and our financial blessing, and his thoughts carry with them certain responsibilities. You can't learn something from the word and not be accountable to what you've learned. So this is something that I wish more Christians really understood and appreciated. I was taught this when I was in Bible college. The dean of our school, Dr. Phil D'Amico, used to say to us all the time, you are responsible for the revelation that you receive. He would teach us this over and over again. He just like pounded into us. You are responsible for the revelation that you receive. That has two implications. Number one, you're responsible for how much revelation you receive. God only pours into vessels that are open. If your lid is on, he's not going to waste time. Amen. So you're responsible for how much you receive from God. And then you're responsible that once you receive it, you can't unknow it. Amen. If God teaches you a principle about something in his word, he expects that you're going to be responsible to walk that out in your life now. So my dad would always say this to me when I was a kid, son, revelation is dangerous. Revelation is dangerous because it comes with it. What comes with it is responsibility. And so God has a lot of thoughts about this subject of prosperity and well-being, but we need to be prepared that there are responsibilities that go with it. Amen? We can't do what so many have done throughout the years, which is to say, hurrah, hurrah, God wants to bless us. Now let me go out and borrow a bunch of money and waste time and waste resources. No, we have to learn the principles and be responsible to the revelation that we receive, okay? So, the church now becomes the vehicle by which God pours out his grace and his abundance on humanity. So, part of the responsibility that we have as Christians is to be blessed for the sake of humanity. Amen? God's not only interested in blessing just one person. He's interested in blessing the world. And you and I become the vehicle, the pipeline via which he does that. We are called to represent God, and we must do that well. Amen? If we're going to represent God, we must do it well. It's very difficult for me as a person, this is my personal conviction, it's very difficult for me to stand up and say, God loves me and he blesses me, and then not have anything to give anybody. If I'm going to represent God, I want to do it well. Amen? So we're going to Read these main texts as we jump it back into this. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10, and we can read it together. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." Now, you're going to want to hold your finger there because we're going to come back. This is the scripture we're going to focus on today and next week. But hold your finger there and jump over to 2 Corinthians 9. This was the scripture we covered last week. And how many of you got some stuff out of this scripture last week? Wasn't that powerful? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 9:8 is pretty good too, though. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We said last week all of those superlatives that Paul was using, all those adjectives that he was running out of ways to say and to express to us how abundant God's grace is. We talked about abundance last week. Now, before we move forward, I want to do something. We haven't made our confession of faith in a while, so I want to invite you to do that with me together, okay? Can you do this with me? Say, "Thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you, the ears of my heart hear you, my heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I'm growing in the things of God." Hallelujah. I realized when I went back and listened to edit last week's sermon that we haven't said that in a while. I listened to it. I was like, wait, I haven't done that in a while. So forgive me for that. Y'all want to hear a joke? Sure. I brought you a joke. There is an Arab man who has gotten separated from his caravan. His camel has died, and now he is wandering through the desert looking for water. And he comes upon a Jewish man who's got a little shop set up in the desert, and he's selling ties. And so he drags his way up to the tent, and he says, "Water, water, water, I need water." And the Jewish man says, "I can't help you, but would you like to buy a tie?" He says, "Buy a tie? I don't need a tie, I need water." He said, "Well, listen, here's what I can do for you. About 40 miles that way, there's an inn. If you go there, talk to the innkeeper, you can find some water there." So he says, "Thank you." He goes away. 3 days later, the Arab man comes back, face swollen, red. He's really desperate for water. He's going, "Water, water." The Jewish man says, "Didn't you go to the inn?" He said, "They wouldn't let me in without a tie." Isn't that awesome? Perry laughed at that joke really hard this week. We may edit that one out of the sermon. So, in our series last week, I'm going to just give you a couple of points of review. Last week, as we kicked this series off, we sought to bring some correction to several abuses on the subject of the blessing of the Lord. We sought to bring correction to the idea that poverty is holy or that poverty is God's will. Amen. Poverty is not God's will, okay? It's never God's will. It's just like, to me, let me just equate it to something else for you. It's just like saying that sickness is God's will, right? It's equal because God, when Jesus came to the cross, God was fulfilling his will through Jesus and establishing for us a better covenant. And in that better covenant, we have our bodies being taken care of because we're healed, because that's what the covenant says. By Jesus' stripes, we're healed. Well, it's the same way for our finances. God didn't send Jesus to the cross so that you and I could stay sick. And he didn't send Jesus to the cross so that you and I could stay poor either. Amen. So we have to rid ourselves of the idea that poverty is holy or that poverty is God's will for us. It's not. Jesus said, John 10, it's clear as day, "I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." I want to challenge you to do something sometime. It's a fun study, okay? Go through the four Gospels and find out every place that Jesus said, "I have come to do this. For this reason did I come. For this reason was the Son of God manifested. I came to do this. You'll find some surprising things that Jesus said he came here to do. So we got to do away with the idea that poverty is God's will. We also have to do away with the idea that prosperity is exclusively for my personal well-being. Amen. Prosperity is not exclusively for your personal well-being. Amen. Amen. It's not for your personal, it is for your personal well-being, but it's not exclusively for your personal well-being. God doesn't love you more than he loves your neighbor. Amen. God doesn't love you more than he loves anybody on this planet. So the idea that prosperity is just for me to gather and gather and gather up for myself is foolish. God told Abraham, I blessed you, Abraham, so that you would be a blessing. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And in that, we saw the concept of what I call the ever-sustainable seed. There's this thing in the Bible that you see that it's a concept that I see from Genesis to Revelation. That the longer you stick with God, the better things get and the more they improve. The prophet said, the end of a thing shall be better or greater than the beginning of the thing. The glory of the, you can go read Isaiah, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. This is a concept that goes right along what we talked about with seed last week. This whole idea that the longer we expose ourselves to the nature and the goodness of God, the more things should improve. As Christians, we should never be going backwards. Increase is what God is after. Amen. Whatever we expose to the nature of God in our lives trends towards growth, increase, and acceleration. Amen. 10 years from now, you should be in a better place than you are now. Why? Because God is good. And here's the good thing. If you're not in a better place than you were 10 years ago, don't worry, because the end of a thing's better than the beginning of the thing. If it's not better, it's not the end. Amen. Come on, that's good news. If it's not better, it's not the end. We looked at this 2 Corinthians 9 scripture that Perry put up there on the screen. We talked about how it shows us and teaches us grace, abundance, and sufficiency. Do you remember that word sufficiency from last week? Remember what it means? It means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. A perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Where you move from receiving handouts to giving them. Amen. Hallelujah. Now today we're going to look at our second main text. So let's go back to Proverbs 10. God bless you. Today we'll look at our second main text, and we're going to seek to define this idea of the blessing. Let's look at it together. Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow. What is this word, the blessing? You hear people talk about it all the time. You ever heard somebody talk about the blessing? Praise God, the blessing's working in my life. The blessing is on me. Amen. Y'all ever hear that song, the blessing is on you? Everybody say, the blessing is on you. Da-na-na-na-na. It's a good song. What is the blessing? What do people mean when they say that? What did Solomon mean when he wrote Proverbs 10? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Let me first, before we define the blessing, let me point out something to you in this verse. The word rich appears here, and this is a word that many Christians have become very afraid of. Yeah? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We cannot be afraid of the word rich in this or in any other biblical passage. This word in the Hebrew, let me define it for you. It means to become rich or wealthy or to enrich. The expositor Heinrich Gesenius, he lived from 1786 to 1842, if you're wondering. He is often referred to as the father of modern Hebrew lexicons, and he defines this word as follows. This is a guy who really understands Hebrew. I did some research here because I don't want to just throw words around, okay? I want to know what we want to know what we're talking about here. Heinrich Gesenius defines this word, rich, as follows. To be straight, hence to prosper. To be happy, especially to be rich. Isn't that interesting? The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. When God's blessing gets involved in your life, you straighten your life out. Your life begins to straighten out, causing you to be prosperous and happy. Isn't that interesting? Let me read his definition to you one more time. To be straight, hence to prosper, to be happy, especially rich, especially to be rich. The blessing of the Lord, I found this to be so interesting when I got to that part, it means to be happy. The blessing of the Lord brings both material and immaterial blessing. It is both internal and external. You follow what I'm saying? You know, there's a lot of wealthy people in this world that are miserable on the inside. And do you know that there's a lot of people who are happy in this world and have nothing? When the blessing of the Lord comes, it's designed by God to bring into us this quality of life, which Solomon says is called rich, and that means immaterial and material. It's inside, it's internal, and it's external. The joy of the Lord comes with his blessing. The contentment of being in the family of God comes as a part of his blessing. And he blesses us externally as well. He gives riches, he gives joy, he gives peace. He gives, if you think about it, himself. The blessing of the Lord is him. I heard Jeremy Pearson say this week. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it's impossible without faith to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Jeremy said this, he's both the rewarder and the reward. Isn't that good? See, this idea of the blessing of the Lord coming, it enriches my life from the inside out. It starts in me and it works its way out of me so that when people see my life, they say, man, you got something I don't got. You've got something in your life that I need. Do you know how many people are hurting out there? How many people are absolutely lost? They feel totally lost. They need to encounter the blessing of the Lord and get their life to be made rich. Amen? Now, one more. I want you to note one thing about this verse. This word rich, note the concept of becoming rich in the definition. Remember we read that word? The Hebrew definition is to become rich or wealthy or to enrich. Note this idea of becoming rich as the definition. We're not talking about winning the lottery. We're not talking about a windfall of cash. This wealth that Solomon describes is built through wisdom, obedience, and divine blessing. Through the providence of God, through wisdom and through obedience to his word, his richness, the blessing of the Lord, builds within us riches. It causes us to become rich. You see what I'm saying? This is not just like you're going to pray and fast and all of a sudden Jesus is going to cause you to win the lottery. That's not how he does things. He doesn't cut corners. Amen. The Holy Spirit will never cut a corner in your life. He'll lead you in the process that he has outlined in his word, and he'll, thank God he's so merciful, he'll let you take the test over and over and over. He'll let you fail the test 100 times in a row, and 100 on the 101st time, he'll be like, let's try again, baby. Let's go for it again. He is super duper patient, and he's super duper merciful. Why do I get so excited about teaching this subject? Because I've made more boneheaded mistakes with money than anybody I know. Did I ever tell you guys about the time I invested $7,000 of my wife and I's money into a friend's investment? Did I ever tell you about that? My friend was doing some trading on the market. I'm not going to get into the whole story. I knew in my heart of hearts it was a bad move, but it looked really good. So you know what I did? Wrote him a check. $7,500. Gone. Never saw it again. Haven't talked to him since. Isn't that terrible? He avoids me like the plague. You know what happens? We learn. We learn from our mistakes. Why am I so passionate about this? Why do I believe God wants me to be blessed? Because I've experienced poor. It stinks. Amen. You can't do anything for anybody. If we can't take care, listen, my daughter, Sophia, is 2.5 weeks old. She can't do anything. Okay? All she can do is cry and eat and poop and sleep and breathe. She can't take care of herself. Why? She's needy. She's needy. Now, it's okay. She's 2.5 weeks old. She's supposed to be needy. But a 40-year-old shouldn't be needy. A 50-year-old shouldn't still live with their parents. You follow me? There comes a place in our life where we have to learn from our mistakes and grow up a little bit. Why am I so passionate about God blessing us? Because he totally wants to. And the more I refuse to grow is the longer I delay his blessing taking its effect in my life. And I'm not okay with that. So note this concept of becoming rich. This is wealth that is built through wisdom, obedience, and divine providence. When God's blessing comes, it makes you rich. Watch what he says here. And he adds no sorrow to it. Isn't that interesting? He adds no sorrow to it. Means he doesn't make you feel guilty or indebted. I read it this way. This is the JTV, the Josh Thurman version. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, no strings attached. He never uses his blessing in your life as a means of manipulation. That's not the character of God. Did you ever have somebody give something to you and then make you feel bad that you got it? Yeah? What about this? This is the ultimate test. You want to know the ultimate test of a giving heart? If you give somebody something and they give it away and you become okay with it, that's how you know your heart is giving. That's how you know you did it for them and not for you. See, God doesn't give you anything for his benefit. He gives you everything for your benefit. He never uses the blessing as a means of manipulation for anything. Amen. He loves you way too much for that. He adds no sorrow to it. There are no strings attached when the Lord makes one rich. So, what is this, to continue asking this question, what is this blessing of the Lord? Or we could say, how does the Bible deal with defining God's blessing upon his people? The Old and the New Testaments refer to a covenantal blessing, the covenantal blessing that God poured out upon his people, beginning with Abraham. So I'm asking the question, what does it mean when the Bible talks about the blessing of the Lord? The short answer to that is, there is a covenantal blessing that God poured out on his people, and it stretches from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. It begins really and truly with Adam. Okay, God told them to be blessed and multiply, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. You go read it in Genesis chapter 1 about verse 27 and 28. God said unto man, the Bible says, he blessed them and he said. So there's a great lesson in that. You want to talk about the blessing of God, you can't take the blessing of God away from the word. He blessed them and he said, right? So it starts in the New Testament, or starts in the Old Testament. It goes all the way through the New Testament. But there's a specific covenant that God cut with the man Abraham. We'll find it in Genesis 12. We'll go there in just a moment. It is most frequently referred to as the blessing of Abraham. You look through the scriptures and the Bible talks over and over and over again about the blessing of Abraham. So let's look at that. The first place we'll look at it is in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see something profound out of this scripture. You doing okay this morning? All right. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 and verse 14. What is God's blessing? What does the Bible say about God's blessing? It's referring to the covenant God made with Abraham. Now let's look at verse 13 here. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Did you get that so far? Before we move on to verse 14, we got to get to verse 14, but we got to understand verse 13 first. Christ hung on a cross, took the full measure and the full weight of God's judgment on him. And he became a curse for us. Go on to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the Spirit through faith. So do you see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that Jesus hung on a tree, became a curse for us, took the full weight of God's wrath on himself, so that, look at the first word of verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Now, who are the Gentiles? Us, right? Everybody. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Christ made the blessing of Abraham available to Gentiles who believe in Christ Jesus. Again, there was an old covenant that God established with Abraham. He went and he visited Abraham. And when he visited Abraham, he spoke some things into Abraham's life. He commanded a blessing to come upon Abraham. And that blessing started with Abraham and it perpetuated through the nation of Israel. And it perpetuated all the way through the time of Jesus. And then when Jesus came, he died on the cross so that you and I, who are not Jews, could get in on the promise that was made to the Jews. Now we're going to go look at the promise that was made to the Jews. It'll set your hair on fire. This covenant was established by God with the person of Abraham. It now becomes the blessing of Abraham, and that's what the scripture refers to it over and over and over again as. When you're talking about the blessing of the Lord, you can find the description of the blessing of the Lord when you study the life of Abraham. So let's do that, huh? What do you think? What did God say when he blessed Abraham? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever looked at it? Go to Genesis chapter 12. Man, I love this passage of scripture. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll never forget the night I was sitting on my couch awake because I couldn't sleep for some reason. I think I'd drink a lot of caffeine or something like that. So I was up and I was just sitting on my couch and the Lord began talking to me. I turned the light on, I started reading my Bible, and I just randomly flipped open to Genesis. I just like flipped the Bible open, and that's where it went to, you know? You've had those experiences before. And I went to Genesis chapter 12, and here I started reading about God visiting Abraham. And man, I started to get so much revelation out of this scripture. It's really amazing what God says here. Let's read verse 1 and down through verse 4, okay? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and it reads, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation.'" This is the promise. This is the blessing. Are you ready? "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, to know a little bit about Abraham, you know that he lived in the land of Ur, in the city of Haran. He was a Chaldean. It was his family lineage. The Chaldeans were famous for worshiping stars, for doing human sacrifice. Abraham was not a righteous dude by any means. He was a wicked person. And he served all these gods, and he did all kinds of, you know, sacrifices and all kinds of weird stuff. And then one day, God shows up and sees him. And God shows up and shows himself to Abraham, and Abraham sees God. And God immediately pronounces this blessing upon Abraham. I want you to see that the blessing here impacts Abraham's life in four different places, in four different areas. Number one, it affects his location. Number two, it affects his identity. Number three, it affects his wealth. And number four, it affects his family lineage. We're talking about the blessing of the Lord here. We're talking about the impact God wants to make in your life. And you can find how he did it to Abraham. And when you do that, something good will happen, because you'll realize God's no respecter of persons. So if he promised something to Abraham, he'll fulfill that same promise to you. Amen. He's not just going to do great things for an idol-worshipping pagan guy named Abram, 6,000 years ago. He'll do it for you too. Whatever he did for Abraham, he'll do to you. Amen. If he promised to bless and take care of Abraham, he'll bless and take care of you. He doesn't show partiality just because your name's not written in the scriptures. Amen. So God's promise he makes to Abraham, this blessing that comes from him, it impacts Abraham in four different areas. Number one, in his location. He says, go to the land that I will show you. Now we know that this is the land called Canaan, the land which Moses said flows with milk and honey. The land which the 12 spies went into, and they sought it out, and they found grapes, grape clusters so big that two guys had to carry them between them. They found figs and pomegranates. They said, it is a land of extreme abundance. The first thing God promised to Abraham was, Abe, I'm going to give you a place to call home. You want to know what the blessing of God does for you? It gives you a place to call home. Do you know you can believe God for a home based on this scripture? You can believe it. Listen, if God is no respecter of person, if he did it for Abraham, he'll do it for you. If you want a home, believe God for it. Father, your blessing includes a place for me to call home, a place for me to be, a place for me to set up my tent, as it were. A place for me to settle down and put down roots and establish my family and establish my life. God wants to see you established. He doesn't want to see you just be some careless nomad who just wanders all the time looking for handouts. God doesn't want any Christian to be homeless, man. The first thing he called Abraham, or excuse me, the first thing he promised to Abraham was, I'm going to give you a place to live, Abraham. What is the one thing that every human being craves and needs? Home. I mean, you need food, you need oxygen and stuff, but what's the one thing that everybody craves and everybody needs? It's a place to call home. That's the first thing God said to Abraham. I'm going to go to the land I'm going to show you. Abraham, I've got a land already picked out for you. It's already got everything you need. You don't even have to build it, Abraham. You don't even have to. All you got to do is go there. Did you know Abraham did not have to conquer the land of Canaan? Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel had to conquer the land of Canaan because they had to go back in after Abraham's family left. Abraham didn't have to conquer a thing. All he had to do was move in and set up shop. Everything he needed was already there. That is so abundant. That is so beautiful. That's the promise of God coming to pass in your life. Glory to God. He said, Abram, I'm going to give you a place to call home. Then, second thing he gave him was he gave him a new identity. Now, you can see it here in the scripture. Abraham, when he first met God, his name was Abram. God actually literally changed his name later on. But he foretells that here. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. God was assigning to Abraham his new identity. The blessing of the Lord, when it comes into your life, changes your identity. Glory to God, man. You're not the sinner you used to be. You don't have to be broke, busted, disgusted, poor, and sick anymore. Your identity's different. You're a child of a king now. You're royalty, okay? The Bible says we're kings and priests unto our God. We have a royal lineage in the family of God. He changed my identity. His blessing came into my life, and it changed who I am. The first thing God said to Abraham is, I'm going to give you a place to call home. The second thing is, I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to give you a new identity. I will make your name great. I always thought that was interesting. I think if you talk to most Christians and you ask them the idea of their name being great, they would reject it. They would say that's heresy, that's pride. It's pride if you make your name great. It's the blessing if he makes your name great. Come on, say amen to that. It's pride if you make your name great. It's the blessing if he makes your name great. When promotion comes from the Lord, it's a boost in identity, man. Third thing he said was, or the third area that this promise, this blessing impacts Abram's life is in his wealth. He says, I will bless you and I will bless those who bless you. Everybody's going to look at you and see my blessing on you. This word, blessing in the Hebrew, it's almost the exact same word Gracie talked about in the offering this morning. Chavod. It actually is translated a number of different ways throughout the Old Testament. Honor, blessing, glory. God uses the same word to describe his heavy presence as he does to describe his blessing on you. Isn't that amazing? The glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, there's two words for it. The Shekinah, which was the manifested glory of his presence, and the Chavod, which is the heavy, weighty presence of God. Isn't that right? Weighty, like a heavy backpack on your back. That's what God uses to describe three different things in the Old Testament. His glory, the honor you have for him, and the blessing that he puts on you. When the Lord blesses you, it will impact your finances. It will impact your life financially. Notice he says to Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless those who bless you. I thought this was interesting, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. Well, Pastor Josh, I thought God was love. How's he going to curse somebody? I thought God was love. You know, we read this word curse in the Old Testament. We think of like a Halloween witch boiling over a boiling cauldron. I'll get you, my pretty. You know what I'm talking about? That's not what the word curse means. This is not a hex or a spell of misfortune. The word curse in the Old Testament literally means to work against something. So God says, my blessing is coming on you. And my blessing is so abundant, it's going to cause your name to be great. It's going to give you a free property. It's going to give you everything that you need and take care of everything that you need. And what happens is anybody that blesses you, I'm going to bless them. Abraham, I love you so much that anybody who does right by you, I'm going to look out for them. Your job should be more blessed because you're there. Amen. Your family should be more blessed because you're in it. Amen. Why? Because if they bless you, God's going to bless them. Amen. I heard a story of a Fortune 500 executive who got a hold of the word and began to go. He would go into his office like an hour or 2 hours before the workday every day, and he would pray and intercede for himself and for his company. And his company, he was not the president, but he was like the CFO, actually. And so there was a couple people on the board he answered to. He wasn't the top dog. But he started to outperform everybody in his office. And the business began to take off because this guy got a hold of the word, gave his life to Christ, got a hold of grace and got a hold of faith and began to operate in the blessing of God. His whole company changed. And he wasn't even in charge of the company. He was just a high-ranking guy. See, your place of business, your place of life, the place God gave you ought to be more well-established, ought to be doing better just because you're there. Because God says, I'm going to bless somebody that blesses you. And I'm going to curse somebody who curses you. The word curse, again, let me get back to this. The word curse means to work against. So God's saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless everybody that blesses you, and everybody that works against the blessing, I will work against them. Everybody that tries to prevent you, I will prevent them from preventing you. Everybody with ill intent, everybody whose motives aren't pure, Abraham, I'm going to work against them. And you know what? You see that in Abraham's life over and over and over and over again. Finally, the fourth area of Abraham's life impacted by this blessing is his family lineage. He says, I will make a great nation out of you. I wrote this in my notes. I like to say it this way. What I start in you, Abraham, will change your entire family tree. What I'm going to do, the blessing that I'm putting on you, Abraham, is going to affect your lineage. Now you get over to Proverbs chapter 18, and the Bible says, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. See, I don't know about you, but in charismatic church that I grew up in, we would always quote that, but we'd only quote the second half of the scripture. Well, the wealth of the wicked's laid up for the righteous. Hallelujah. Hugh Hefner is just piling up money, and one day God's going to give it to me. No, moron, you didn't read the first half of the scripture. A wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth that would have gone to the wicked, instead, it gets stored up for the righteous. Somebody who's walking with God, whose God's blessing is upon, that person's family tree gets shaped and changed forever. You know, my parents were not born into born-again households. They were both born into Catholic homes. My mother, they're both Roman Catholic. My dad's family is mostly Irish. My mom's family is Italian. They all went to Catholic church, went to Mass. None of them grew up with any kind of understanding of a personal relationship with God. But do you know that when I was born, they were already saved? And the family I was born into was a God-fearing, Bible-believing, go-to-church-every-Sunday, pray-in-tongues kind of family. Do you know the family my children are now born in looks different than the family that my parents were born into? You see, the blessing of God, when it comes on a home, has the power and the ability to shape the way that family tree looks forever. You can set things in motion. You and God can, by faith, set things in motion now that will impact 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 generations down the line. I always hear these cool stories of people that are like 6th and 7th and 8th generation preachers. And I think, that's so cool. That tells me that 150 years ago, somebody got a hold of the promise of God and said, this is who this family is. You may have been born broke, you may have been born poor, you may have been born sick, you may have been born into a home of unbelief, but all of that can stop right now, and you can make a decision that my family tree looks different because God and I are a majority. Abraham's whole family lineage was changed. You say, I thought we're talking about being rich. Yeah, we are, but you got to see it from God's perspective. You got to see that it includes more than just zeros in a bank account. It's given you a place to live. It's given you a new identity. It's giving you purpose in your life. It's causing you to be blessed and to be a blesser of others. And it's causing multi-generations down the line to have a relationship with God. The best thing I can give my children is Jesus. And after I give them Jesus, I can teach them how to walk in wisdom. And I can leave them a big fat inheritance. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be the desirable way for us to live? God promises Abraham all these things. And the thing that I notice, and we'll close with this. Notice the preface in verse 1 to this promise. Please get this. Don't go home yet. Just get this. That's what they used to say to us when we were in Bible school, and it was getting to right about the end of the last class. It was about 10 minutes to 10 in the evening. The professor would look at us. He could tell we were getting weary. He'd say, "Don't go home yet. Give me 5 more minutes." Catch this, okay? This is so important. Notice this preface to God's promise from verse 1. God, before he promises those four areas, before he touches any of that, he says these words to Abraham: get out of your country, get away from your family, and get out of your father's house to a land I will show you. The blessing that God calls Abraham to will require that Abraham change. The blessing that God calls Abraham to makes a requirement of Abraham that Abraham change. What God wants to do in our life concerning his blessing requires us to make changes and shifts. Changes in the way we think, changes in the way we identify, changes in the way that we live and the way we act. The blessing is already available and waiting on us to change. It's already available. You don't have to do anything for God's, to qualify for God's blessing. Now, we're going to see this next week, okay? We're going to see how God, you go read Colossians, it's amazing. God says, whoa, I don't know what that was. You go read Colossians, Paul says about God, he says that he's qualified us, Jesus has qualified us to be partakers of the divine inheritance. You don't do a thing to make yourself worthy. You don't do a thing to qualify yourself for the blessing. The blessing is already waiting for you. It's just waiting on you to do some to change the way you do some things. God calls Abraham to this immense blessing. And he says, before you can touch it, before you can get to it, it's there, it's waiting for you. God didn't create the land of Canaan once Abraham got there. It was already ready and waiting for him, but Abraham had to get up and do something different. Abraham, you can't go to the corner store this morning and do life like you normally do. You got to make some changes here, and you got to get up and get out of your comfort zone. Go to the place I'm telling you to go, because it's awesome and you want to be there. What he wants to do in our life will require us to make some changes. As we do that, we're going to find these principles start to work. We're going to find our lives increasing. Amen? Grace will empower us, but faith has to be in place to walk in what grace has made available for us. Amen? God loves you. He wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to be poor. He doesn't want you to be beat up and just dragging through life. But he's going to ask you to make some changes. Will you be willing to make the changes? Will you be willing to commit to the process that he has in place? Because you know what? The process, I'll say this and then I promise I'll be quiet. The process is not emotional. It's not dependent on circumstance. Did you know 2 + 2 always equals 4 on when you're having a good day and when you're having a bad day? The process that God puts in our lives, which is intended to lead us into his blessing, is always the same no matter what the circumstances are. So if you commit to walking in what God has called you to walk in, if you commit to going through the process he wants to take you through, then you realize it all the time leads to my well-being. It never changes. It's not like God one day says, okay, well, I'm going to help you today, but then tomorrow, good luck, you're on your own. No, the process works the same every single time. So we got to learn to trust God and do the things he's telling us to do. Amen? When he tells you to tithe, tithe. Why? It's part of the process. When he tells you to give, give. It's part of the process. When he tells you to be wise concerning your finances, have a budget, do it. Why? It's part of the process, and the process always works. Amen. It's not emotional. It's not bound to certain circumstances. The process doesn't care what the stock market looks like. The process doesn't care what your bank account looks like. Because no matter where you start, you're going to finish out ahead, because the promise always works. The process always works. Amen. All right, that's it. Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.